The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we began to see yesterday, the Bible is clear that families ought to be worshiping together. Family integrated worship was a pattern of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's the pattern of the Primitive Baptist Church today. In the last half of this sermon, we take a look at specific portions of Scripture that show us this God-honoring pattern of worship. Join us today as we continue looking at Sunday schools and youth groups and the fact that they have no place in the public worship of the church.
Here is the vineyard of my Lord, I come to fill and labor, and be obedient to my God until my dying hour. I love to sing of living praise.
So you say, okay, you've talked a lot about it and read me a few scriptures. Preacher, what does the Bible really say about it? Well, let's again, as we did with musical instruments and other topics, let's start in the Old Testament. Families were together in Old Testament worship. The Old Testament style of worship was family-oriented worship. Turn with me back over to Exodus chapter 12. There's other places we could go before this, but Exodus chapter 12 contains probably the most significant worship service in the history and life of the nation of Israel. It's the institution of the Passover service, which was the primary service out of every year that reminded them what God had done for them. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Notice that it was a house-by-house observation. It wasn't a situation where they said, okay, gather up all the kids and send them over here. Gather up the women and put them over there. And let's get the men over here, and we're going to separate out into worship. It said, you take your house. And if for some reason your house isn't big enough to consume one lamb in the night, you go to your neighbor and you bring them together. But it was by families, you see. Skip on down to verse 21 and notice here. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. It was a family worship, you see. It was a family time of public worship. It was oriented around the family. And now look as he goes on and continues to tell them what to do. Verse 25, he says, You're not going to just do this one time. Now, this one is the one where the death angel is going to pass over you. But what you're going to do from now on, once a year, you're going to observe this. And here's what you're going to do when you get into the promised land. Verse 25, It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? You say, then send them over there to the Sunday school, send them to the youth group, send them to the school. No, he said, that ye shall say. You, fathers, mothers, you, the ones in the family that are able to explain it, ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads in worship. See, you find here in the primary worship service that God had established in that day under what was soon to be the law, that families worshiped together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, probably the most classic verses that emphasize family worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says in verse 1, Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. He's emphasizing this is the law. Now here is how you're to deal with this. He said, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, this next two verses I could preach on all day, but we won't. We're just going to read them and move on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That pretty much sums up the law right there. God is one God, and you're to love him with all your heart and soul and might. Now, how are you to convey that? How are you to teach that to the next generation? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Whose responsibility is it to pass on the principles of God's word? It's the parents. It's you fathers particularly, and you mothers. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This literally means that, but it also gives a symbolism of the things we do in life are to be done according to the scriptures. And it also gives the idea that the things we look at, the things we think about, are to be things that are pleasing to God. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know what that means? That just simply means that when people come to your house, they ought to say, you know what? They aren't perfect, but they're trying to live in a godly way. This home is a spiritual bastion. It's a spiritual fortress. It's a place that we can look to and learn the things of God. I won't belabor the point, but you might want to write these down. Turn sometime to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy and read about the Feast of Weeks. And we're told that in that Feast of Weeks, the whole households were included in this worship. And we're told in verse 11, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and so on and so forth. Over in Joshua, the 8th chapter, after the conquest of Ai, which was a disaster to start with because of sin, you know, Jericho was the first city they conquered going into the promised land, but Ai, there was issues there. But after the conquest of Ai, we're told in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34 that they had a family worship, time of family worship. It says, afterward he read all the words of the law, this is Joshua, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, listen, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. Young mothers, do you wonder, are you doing right by bringing your little ones to church? You are absolutely doing right, because that's where God wants them. And we're told even in the book of Ezra, after the Israelites had been taken captive, the Jews had been taken captive in Babylon, and they came back, that there came a point where Ezra prayed and confessed. We're told that he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the Lord, the house of God. And it says, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. And they were weeping very sore. They were repenting. Finally, I'm just going to read you this, but you can make a note of it and go read the whole context. In Joel chapter 2 in verse 15, the context there is a call back to repentance. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Don't put them off over here somewhere else. Gather the children and those that suck the breast, the infants as well. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. What an emphasis on families worshiping together in the Old Testament, okay? Now I ask this question. Would God place all this emphasis on family worship in the Old Testament and then declare, well, it doesn't really apply in the New Testament? I don't think so, but just to make sure we understand, let's now go to the New Testament. You know, we saw that in the Old Testament, families were together under the Old Testament worship. Well, who's the captain of our church? Who's the head of the church? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not the Pope. It's not the preacher. It's not the deacons. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find in the Gospels that Jesus' family was together in worship. His entire life in ministry focused upon the family. Over in Luke chapter 1, in fact, we read about his predecessor, John the Baptist, who was the predecessor, paving the way for Christ. In John chapter 1, in verse 15, as the angel tells his father Zacharias about the impending birth of John, we're told he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15, and shall drink neither strong wine nor drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of God, of Israel, shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now listen to verse 17. And he shall go before him, that is before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias. Now what is it he's going to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you want to be a people prepared for the Lord? Then fathers, your hearts need to be turned to your children and not to your jobs. I'm not saying you don't focus on your job. You have to. I get that. But you better keep your focus on your family. Mothers, you want to be a people prepared for the Lord? Then you need to focus upon your families and upon your children. Whether you work outside the home or whether you don't, you're to focus upon them, you see. See, his predecessor, the purpose of John's ministry, his predecessor, was to prepare this people by turning families' hearts inward to one another and not outward to the things of this world. You know, the Roman society in which Jesus was born into was a society that did not emphasize family. I've been going back and listening to a podcast and doing some studying on Roman history lately, just to sort of refresh myself on what Roman history was all about leading up to the birth of Christ. And some of you may, of course, you know, everybody knows the name Julius Caesar. One of his contemporaries and at one point his companion was a man named Pompey. He was called Pompey Magnus, Pompey the Great. Great general, part of the first triumvirate that ruled Rome, he and Julius Caesar and one other person, they ruled Rome almost as emperors, really. And one of the things about Pompey that's sort of pointed out and made fun of by the Roman historians is that he was married to Caesar's daughter, Julia. And his daughter, Caesar's daughter, Julia, died in childbirth, and it broke Pompey's heart. And they made fun of him because he actually loved his wife. Because Romans weren't supposed to, you know, marriages were political. They were marriages of convenience and to try to solidify political power. And every Roman man was expected to have at least one mistress. And, you know, family just wasn't focused upon. And they made fun of old Pompey because he actually loved Julia and lived a heartbroken life from that point forward. Isn't that something? That's the time Jesus was born into. That's the time John was born into. And God said here through the angel that, John, one of your purposes is to turn fathers' hearts back toward their families. And let me just say to you today, if I could preach a message that would help turn fathers' and mothers' hearts back toward their families in the world we live in today, I would be glad to preach it from the rooftops. Because that's what we need more than anything else. We need families focused upon families again. But be that as it may, that's the way Jesus was born. Look at his birth. He was born into a family. He wasn't born into a monastery or an orphanage somewhere. He was born into a family. You go to Luke chapter 2, you'll see that his parents brought the child Jesus into the temple to do for him according to the custom of the law. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 41 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They worshiped together with their son. The family of Jesus worshiped together. And if you keep reading there, you'll read about his youth. In chapter 2 and verses 42 through 52, read it sometime, you'll see that Jesus was present as a child in the temple, instructing the scribes and Pharisees, which might have been unusual, but it certainly was no hint of impropriety about him being there, was it? The reason for that is because families weren't segregated out into worship in those days. It was unusual maybe that a 12-year-old boy was instructing and teaching the rabbis, but it wasn't unusual for a 12-year-old boy to be in the worship service. Families were focused upon. Jesus' family was together in worship. What about Jesus' ministry? You know, when he came to be about 30 years old, he began to teach and preach. Okay, well, if you turn back over to Matthew chapter 19, you're going to see that families were together under Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, And the disciples rebuked them. I got to say that I'm not so sure there aren't people out in the religious world today that if you tried to bring a little child into the worship service, they'd say, oh, no, you can't do that. These disciples rebuked those that brought the children to him. But you know what Jesus said in verse 14? Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not. Now listen to what he's saying here. How many of you that have children, especially some of you younger parents, but listen, us older parents remember as well, there's a lot of suffering you got to do with those kids, right? I mean, they don't come here just perfect and, you know, yes, Father, may I sit here with you quietly today? No, they don't do that, right? You got to suffer. He says, suffer them, put up with them. He says, be patient with them. That's what the word suffer means. It means you're not just, you know, okay, you should know how to act in every situation. No, you got to suffer them. Sometimes they don't act right. You know, I know you won't believe that Cal can ever act wrong, right? I mean, he's so perfect. But every once in a while, Meredith will call over here to our house and say, oh, we need you. We're having a bad day. And I'm like, no, not that little boy. No bad days with him, you know. But you know what? He didn't come here perfect. He didn't come here with an instruction manual that he follows. You have to suffer with him. He said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. There wasn't a Sunday school he set up here. There wasn't some kind of age-based segregation that he enforced here. One time later, you can read in Mark chapter 10 the same account there, but also one time the disciples were jockeying for position in the kingdom, and Jesus used a little child as an example. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, listen to this, verse 46. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, that is among the disciples, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. Now, what if that child had been off in some age-segregated class? What if he'd been forbidden to come in there? Jesus took this child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. He took the child and used him as an example. If the child had been off somewhere else, he'd have had to go, hey, go over there and knock on the door and find them. No, he just took that child that was already there. Similar situation in Mark chapter 9. You go read it sometime, but you'll read in verse 36 that he took a child and set him in the midst of them. He set that child in the midst of them. That's where those children need to be. In John chapter 6, and we'll move on after this. In John chapter 6, the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is related to us. In John chapter 6 and verse 9, as you read about what's happening there, you start out at the beginning and you'll find that he's gone across the Sea of Galilee, and he's gone to a place where the Passover was about to be celebrated. And we're told in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he was planning to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, we don't have the money to buy enough food for these 5,000 people. But notice in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? That word lad means a young boy, a youth. And of course, even Andrew, who is bringing this little boy up there with his food, he says, what is this among so many? He discounted the importance of having that child there. What if that little boy had been off in a youth group somewhere? What if it had been just parents? You know, I know God could have provided some other way, but I believe he made the point here to say to us that these children need to be here as part of the worship. See, children were involved and together. Families were together under Jesus' ministry. Now, as we bring this to a close this morning, I'm not going to go too much further, but I just want to point out to you some things that we'll come back to next time. We've seen that Old Testament worship focused upon families, that families worshiped together under the Old Testament law. We've seen that Jesus' family worshiped together, and we've seen that families worshiped together under Jesus' ministry. As we continue studying this in the New Testament, we're going to see that children were involved in all aspects of the early church. You see, we're going to see that churches were meeting not in great buildings like this or the temples or the synagogues. Churches were meeting in homes. We're going to see that there is no age or gender segregation among those that are meeting out there in the homes and otherwise. We're also going to see some examples of children and young people contributing to the church. You know, sometimes we get this idea of we got to wait till they grow up before they can actually participate. What if somebody had said that to Brother McNeil Honey? What if somebody went to McNeil Honey when he began to feel the call to preach when he was 15 years old or 14 or however old he was? So you're just not old enough yet. Beloved, children are important to our church. We have to suffer the little children to come unto us. Lord willing, we're going to continue this thought next time. And we're going to see not only that children and young people were important and involved in the early worship of the church, but we're going to see how we benefit and the practicality of families worshiping together and maybe deal with some objections to them not being together. But I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com, or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.